Reading today comes to us from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. We read the whole chapter last week to get the larger context, and today we're focusing on verses 1 to 6. And so we're looking at Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. If you're using your Pew Bible, that's page 1131. Let's pray before we would hear God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you for the freedom that you have in and of yourself. We do not come to a God that we have to twist your arm, Lord, to receive grace and mercy, but you are free in your grace and in your mercy. You have loved us in Christ before we ever thought of you, long before we ever loved you. Father, we thank you that you are free in every way, and that you have also called us, even though we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory and become slaves to sin by our choices, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the redeeming work of Christ, that he took our sin upon himself to set us free, legally, to set us free from condemnation. We thank you for the work of your Spirit, setting our hearts free to truly follow you. Lord, help us to receive this message of the Apostle Paul. And Lord, may you also bless the preaching of your word in this time, in this place. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We're reading the Apostle Paul's words to the church in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And may God bless the preaching of his word to us today. Amen.
Freedom. What is it? How? Or from where do we get it? What does freedom look like? What does freedom feel like? Which or whose version of freedom is real and true? And what does the Bible say about freedom? Last Sunday, we began processing freedom from a biblical Christian point of view. We noted then, and will continue to emphasize throughout this series, that the biblical view of freedom is the Christian view of freedom, as well as every other topic on which the Bible speaks. Now, any one of us, even whole churches and denominations, can say at any point, well, you can believe that if you want, but not me, not us. I don't, we don't, and we won't believe that. Many in our day, individuals, churches, even whole denominations have said that very thing. And they are, here's the irony, free to do so. But if that is what the Bible teaches, and we are determined not to believe that, then what we believe at these points is not any longer Christian. Doing our best to understand, believe, trust, obey, and teach others what the Bible teaches us has always been a major aspect of what it means to be a Christian and a Christian church. This does not only apply to the gospel, by which we must be saved, but also to every biblical teaching. Christians have always believed, and Christian churches have always taught that the whole Bible is the very word of the one true and living God written in Holy Scripture. It is our authority for what we believe, and it is our guide for how to know and relate to God truly, that is, only through faith in Christ. It's also our guide how to live our lives faithfully, and it's also our guide how to conduct our ministries fruitfully. And last Sunday, we began to demonstrate from the Bible the holistic freedom of human beings, of God's intention as those he uniquely created in his own image to represent him on the earth. Remember, we asked the question, how free can two people be who have been created personally by God to uniquely image him and represent him on the earth, and then he gives them the whole dominion of all the earth to people without sin? That's a lot of freedom. And as I said last week, and I'll say again, I'd love to have some of that. But freedom is also a key aspect to what Jesus Christ has restored for everyone who is in Christ. Now, when we say Jesus Christ has restored freedom for everyone who is in Christ, I mean that he's done everything necessary for us to be free. But even Jesus' freedom, which he secured for us on the cross and was validated in the resurrection, even that freedom must work its way into us and outward from us by the Holy Spirit and deeply into our lives, our relationships, and our ministries. It doesn't just happen. And we can know that Jesus has secured freedom for us because in Galatians 5:1, we read, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And then these commands, stand firm then. Command number one, stand firm then. Command number two, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It's often helpful for us to look at a passage in several different translations, and so I'd like for us to do that, but I also want to say that I do not believe all translations or paraphrases for that matter are equal. They're not. So I'd always encourage us to get a more literal translation for Bible study, such as the NASB, which renders Galatians 5:1 this way. It was for freedom. So it's cast in the past tense now. NIV in the present tense, NASB in the past tense. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Notice, set us free, past tense. Therefore, and now they put it, now the NASB puts it in the progressive, continuous, present. Keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And if you've been around for a while, you'll know that I have an affinity for the English Standard Version of the Bible, or the ESV, which is a very readable and largely literal Bible translation, and it renders this verse even more literally, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. We should be aware of several aspects of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that are contained in these few words in Galatians chapter 5, and they remain true both for the Galatians then and for us today, and for all by and in faith in Jesus Christ, regardless of the good translation we use. I'd like for us to notice just a few things, five actually, as we introduce this message and kind of review from last week. First of all, the reason we've been set free is for the sake of freedom. Did you notice that? We have been set free so that we may be free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So whether the translation of this verse and the reading of this verse is in the present tense as in the NIV, or in the past tense as the NASB, or the perfect tense as the ESV does, our freedom is the purpose and the goal, and the result is of our being set free. Consequently, we must know and live in the truth that if we are in Christ, we've been set free. Secondly, we can also see that it was and it is Christ and Christ alone who sets us free. Otherwise, we'd still be in a state of slavery. Slavery to sin, slavery to self, slavery to worldliness, and possibly even slavery to the devil, whom Jesus says is, quoting here, the ruler of this world. It's John 12:31 and John 14:30. Now, so far as freedom is concerned, we didn't do it. We can't do it. We didn't earn it. And we didn't even contribute to it. And maybe we don't even want the type of freedom that Jesus has secured and provided for his own people. But if we're in Christ, we are free. Now, this resistance to the type of freedom that Jesus Christ has secured and provided for his own people seems true for a majority of our fellow human beings and many Christians and churches. See, many seem to be working actively against the sort of freedom that Christ has secured for us, and which is in the Spirit, and that is what the Bible calls bondage. But we're commanded, aren't we, concerning bondage, and do not be subject again to a yoke of bondage. In other words, once we've been set free by Jesus Christ, we are now commanded to stand firm and not be subject again to a yoke of bondage. We have a responsibility. This is not passive faith, this is active faith. There's a third thing. Freedom isn't free. And freedom requires faith, maintenance, and defense. Now, I hesitate to say it that way because as an American, there are some parallels in the world and you might, you know, make some connections there. And there are, in fact, parallels in the world around us for those who are blessed to be born into or immigrate to the free lands of free people. Not everyone believes or understands or will commit to this. I know. That is the concept that freedom isn't free. Thinking apparently that it just happens and it just sustains itself. It does not, either in the world or spiritually speaking. But that's not what this verse is talking about. It's not the kind of freedom and it's not the sort of maintenance and defense the Holy Spirit is talking about here in Galatians 5. We must not hope to be free only. We must recognize, first of all, that Jesus Christ has already set us free. It's done. Here's our responsibility. Stand firm then. And do not be subject to a yoke of slavery again. Friends, Christ has set us free in such a way, regardless of the situations and circumstances in which we find ourselves down here on the ground, we may be free, truly free, and in a way that transcends our situations and our circumstances in this world and in this life. This freedom is such that Paul can write no less than four of his apostolic letters to the church, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, from prison. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, he is free in Christ, though he's in chains in the body. Please do not miss this glorious and stunning irony. Our physical circumstances say nothing about whether we are free in Christ. Because that's not the sort of freedom he's talking about here. Fourthly, Christ frees us from out of slavery. Now, we may not believe that. We may not think about that. But if we define slavery as the opposite of freedom, we might be able to get there more quickly. Slavery is the polar opposite of freedom. Freedom is the polar opposite of slavery. And yet, we still often mistake the one for the other. And yes, this is the prevalent condition of the world today, but it's also the prevalent condition in many churches today out there. The world believes the greatest freedom possible is freedom from God. I mentioned this last week. This is often the way atheists talk about their freedom. Atheists also speak of having open minds and or even maybe more generally about atheism as the open mind. But let me be very clear. Atheists do have very open minds to everything and everyone except one massive truth in the universe. Who is the one true and living God? To that, minds are closed. A vast swath of people in the world, including in the church today, believe the only way to God is to adhere to or be bound by a religion about God. It isn't. The only way to the one true and living God is found only in a person and in one person only, the person of Jesus Christ. Son of God, Son of Man, very God in the flesh, who alone died for the sins of the world and was raised. Finally, by way of introduction and a bit of a review, though I'm casting it here differently than we did last week, we were all in slavery before Christ comes. We may not have recognized that, and most of us didn't. We're all in slavery apart from Christ. And it is possible, even when we are in Christ, to return to the slavery in which we once lived. Let's read God's word again. Galatians 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, therefore, and do not submit. What's that next word? Again. What does again imply? That we were in slavery before. And Christ has set us free from our slavery. It also implies that we may make the choice, and many people apparently in Galatia did make the choice, to return back to the slavery they were in, or the bondage they were in before they knew Christ. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again. Christ has set us free for the sake of freedom. Therefore, don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. And it'd be very good for us to acknowledge that a biblical Christian view of freedom goes right to the heart of our love and enjoyment of God. It goes right to the heart to faithfully following Jesus by faith. And it goes right to the heart, in fact, it is the foundation of our fellowship with each other and serving others. And these are the elements of our working definition that we began to look at last week of biblical freedom, or even biblical Christian freedom. Here it is. Freedom is the joyful ability and desire. Don't miss that. It's not just the ability. The slave who's been made free and remains in chains is not free and is not choosing to be free. It's both the ability and the desire to love God with our whole being, to follow Jesus without regard to the personal cost, and to serve other mutually needy human beings with our resources. And I noted last week that I deliberately chose resources rather than lives. Lives would have been good, but I think that gets us in the pie in the sky territory. Okay, yeah, I got it. Next thing. I've heard that before. And so it may actually mean, in a practical sense, nothing to say serve other mutually needy human beings with our lives. What does that mean? It means whatever you want it to mean. No, it means our resources, our time, our energy, our attention, our abilities, and yes, our money. But not only our money. But there's a catch, isn't there? Even if we accept this definition of freedom, even if we desire to make it our own, there is a catch, isn't there? The very key to our rightly relating to God, the very key to following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in faith and by faith without regard to the personal consequences or costs, the very key to our fellowship with each other and our service to others, namely a biblical Christian view of freedom, also puts us immediately and directly at odds with and in conflict with the world around us. I mean, look at the Bible's version of freedom. The biblical Christian view of freedom is the opposite of the world's concept of freedom, isn't it? Notice there isn't anything there about doing whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want, with whomever we want. The world calls that freedom. The Bible calls that bondage. This is important for us to understand. And so immediately we realize that this definition also puts us equally immediately, equally directly, and even more so personally at odds with people around us whom we love, who've adopted the world's definitions of reality, including of freedom, and we grieve the loss. And this is why we must ask the question and keep asking the question, where do we get our definition, our understanding, our concept of freedom? As we noted last week, it cannot be from an American Constitution or the Canadian Charter or some other human document. We get it from the Bible if we want to be Christian about it. And we keep reminding each other that as Christians, we get our definitions, we get our understandings, and we get our concepts from the Bible. And then there's this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened, what's that word? Again, by a yoke of slavery. Keep standing firm. Now, it doesn't seem the Galatian Christians to whom this letter was first written had the same problem as we. In many ways, they went the opposite way. Theirs was a bondage of a different sort. They leaned toward returning to religious bondage. They misunderstood or they misapplied the role of law, or we could even say religion, in their lives before they came to Christ. And they misunderstood the role of grace to bring them to faith by the Holy Spirit, and then the role of grace and Spirit to sustain them or keep them in the Christian faith. I'd like to share with you a bit of an illustration. If I'm the center of the balance, right? And really, it's not me, it's Christ, or it's grace, right? So here, I'm not Jesus, but here is grace or Christ in the middle. On that end, we can say, is law or religion? And to start moving away from Christ or away from grace immediately begins to put us in an unbalanced direction toward law or religion. On the other end of the balance is what we could call libertarianism or anarchy. Or we could even get a little more crazy and call it democracy, where everybody has a vote for everything that they can do. That's what democracy means. Everybody has a vote, right? We can vote Jesus off the island if we want to, and many of us have. So Christ and grace, still the middle, still the fulcrum, and on that end is libertarianism, democracy, or anarchy. And for us to begin to move in that direction, we are moving away from Christ, we are moving away from grace, and we are becoming unbalanced to our own judgments and preferences and opinions. I'm not Jesus, I'm just representing Jesus. For us to move in any of these directions unbalances us and takes us away from the center, who is Christ, where grace is found. Does that make sense? The Galatian Christians were over there, law and religion. They had been saved by Christ's grace, but then they misunderstood and they thought they had to stay in Christ's grace by going back to the religion they formerly worked to fulfill. We today, including in the church, are moving away from the center, not in that direction generally. There are still folks out there, right? But generally, our problem is the other one, the other end. We're moving away from Christ and his grace in the libertarian or in the anarchic or in the democratic way, because we like our way better. We need to return to the middle. Return to Christ. And that's where we receive his grace. You see, the Galatians had come to the correct personal and collective understanding that in order to be saved, they had to hear with their ears and respond with their hearts to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, by faith. And it resulted in their repentance before God and their salvation in the Holy Spirit. That's right. But what they had gotten wrong, which is what religious people everywhere tend to get wrong, is that once they received the saving gospel of Jesus Christ by faith and with joy, knowing that a miracle of the Holy Spirit brought them into eternal life, they reverted back to dead works religion. They returned to the former familiar bondage rather than staying free. They returned to their former dependence on the law, which could never save them nor sustain them to begin with. Salvation was never the role or even the goal of the law for anyone. The best law could ever do is to make us aware of our guilt before the righteous judge. And therefore, an awareness of our need, our total and absolute helpless need before him. So we cry out in mercy for his what? His grace. Now, we know this because just two chapters earlier in the same letter, when Paul, by the Holy Spirit, begins to move in earnest into this very difficult issue with these people whom he loves, which he's written from the heart, to these people he and Jesus loves, both Galatians and Bethesdites, he wrote to them and he writes to us, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard?" All of these are rhetorical questions. The answer is obvious. They know the answer. We know the answer. Are you so foolish? Answer, yes. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Yes, is the answer. It's the whole point of him writing the letter. And he's just now getting to it. Have you suffered so much, meaning because of their faith? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law? No! Or because you believe what you heard? Yes. The best law could ever do is give us a proper sense of guilt before the lawgiver. But it can't save us. The best religion can ever do is to give us a sense of duty, possibly a sense of purpose, and all too often a deadly sense of self-delusional righteousness in the keeping of religion. Religion often obscures our need for God's grace and an ongoing miracle of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just the Galatians who needed to hear and heed this message. We do too. And not just us at Bethesda, but Christians in general. Because our tendency is to get off balance in one way or the other. And ironically, religion too often makes us feel better about ourselves as we keep our religious tenets, as we do something to make us feel good. We know that this is a matter of significant urgency, even eternal life or eternal death, because of the vehemence with which Paul by the Holy Spirit meets it. Look at verses 2 and following of Galatians chapter 5. And as we look there, I want us to keep one thing in mind, and we're almost finished here. I'm just going to kind of process these 3 points with you, and then we'll be done, and do so each one briefly. First of all, law-keeping. We might also call this works religion. Law-keeping and grace-receiving, that is, Spirit-granted grace, are fundamentally, that means from the core, characteristically, that is, you can look at it and it looks different. It feels different. In fact, it is different. It develops a different character. Theologically, that is, one is false, the other is true, and effectually, it leads us to two different places. They are opposed to each other. And here in the text, we don't have a whole lot of time to deal with it, but here in the text, we have pairs of verses. I've got here verses 2 and 4 going together, and 3 and 5 going together, and then 1 and 6 kind of bracketing the whole thing. This isn't the only way to look at this passage, but I hope you will agree that it's a valid way of looking at and understanding our passage. And we'll see this as a repeated pattern throughout the whole chapter. Freedom, bondage, work of the Spirit, work of the flesh, religion and works-based false righteousness, the character-based, blood-bought, true righteousness of Christ. These are in opposition with each other and in conflict. Verses 2 and 4, mark my words, Paul says. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Look at verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. So this is an urgent matter. These are serious charges that Paul is bringing to them. Their very salvation is at risk here. Not because they're in risk of losing their salvation, but if they become works righteous people, they're only returning to their own self-righteousness, and they demonstrate that they weren't followers of Jesus after all. The second thing that I'd like for us to look at, second thing out of three, law-keeping builds and depends upon our own righteousness. It's almost like we are building our own foundation. We are putting one work over another work on top of another work, and we are building our resume, or we are building our portfolio toward righteousness, and we feel good about ourselves because we've done these things and we've checked these blocks. Grace receiving depends upon the righteousness of Christ, and it is granted or it is applied by the Holy Spirit. Verses 3 and 5. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. That too is rhetorical. No one can do that but one. Christ did it on our behalf. We cannot do it ourselves, even if for another person. But by faith, verse 5, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. Before we move on, there's this. Law keeping, or the attempt and charade of law keeping, always turns people away who might otherwise be open to the Jesus our religion so deeply obscures. They see us rather than him. To a similar extent, grace receiving invites people in who might otherwise not be interested in or open to the Jesus whose image our worship, fellowship, and love reflects. They start to see him. It's the third thing, and we're done. This is important. This may be the most important practical point of the message. Here it is. Jesus Christ did not come to establish or reform a religion. Jesus Christ came to make us free. Verses 1 and 6. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this, your word. Most of us here this morning have been drawn to you by your Spirit. Most of us here this morning have responded at some point in our lives to your gospel. Most of us would not be here if those two things were not true. And yet, your word this morning in Galatians 5 makes clear that we can be set free and return to bondage. So whether we're in that place where we need to continue to experience the freedom for which Christ has set us free, or whether in that place, whether we're in that place where we have always been in bondage and we are in bondage still and we can't see the way out and we want to be free, but we know we're not, I pray, Lord, that Jesus would set us free. And as we share in Holy Communion together here and with you this morning, Lord, I pray that each one of us who partakes understands that we do not do this because of our own righteousness, whether earned or inherited. But we do this because of the righteousness of Christ, who has made us free. In Jesus' name, amen.